I have a favorite kind of time. That is Saturday morning. That is when my wife and I get up, and thank goodness the kids are still sleeping. I say kids. Hannah and Andrew are hardly kids anymore, but it's quiet in the house. It's amazing. And we often get up and we sit on the couch and we have this big picture window, which I have a picture of, I think. This picture window lets the light stream in, and we've got these plants. I'm a plant lover, so the plants mean something to me. And it's beautiful. The sun streams in, and we sit there with our coffees and we talk. We sometimes talk for hours. It's a favorite time for me. It's a reminder of what home is, a time where I can be myself, where Alyssa can be herself, where we meet with each other and get to know each other, a place called home. The place where I feel safe, where I can just be who I am. The thing is that Jesus also has a home in mind, a place where he desires to dwell, a place where for all those living in his home, in Jesus' home, where he desires the people that live there to feel close, safe, and connected. Jesus intends for in that home that there would be close conversations. He intends in that home that there would be deep love. He intends that the inhabitants of that home, that they would enjoy the presence of Jesus, where they would see his face, where they would know his love. And where is that home? I'm going to ask my wife to come, and she is going to read our passage for today out of John. So if you've got your Bible with us, we're reading John 14, verses 15 to 23. It'll be out of the New Living Translation.
Usually when I'm chosen to read, it's because Jeremy has nobody else, so it's not that I'm his favorite reader. But if you want to turn to read, Jeremy is always looking for people to read Sunday morning the scriptures, so you can let him know, and he'd be very happy with that. All right, so John 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives in you now and later will be in you. Lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them.
I hope you caught that word. Did you see hear the last sentence? He'll make his home with you. The verse that we started with, if you love me, Jesus says, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. He will never leave you. This word advocate is kind of hard to translate. The Greek word for it is alos, A-L-L-O-S. And essentially it means another of the same kind. So Jesus is telling his disciples here, he's saying, listen, I am going to send you an advocate, another one of the same kind, another someone who is like me, and he will be with you. He will help you forever. The word advocate can also be translated helper or intercessor. So if we were to rephrase this verse and sort of understand it more from our context, you might say, it could read like this. I will ask the Father, says Jesus, and he will give you another one of Jesus to help you and to be with you forever. Someone who is your helper, someone who intercedes for you, who prays for you, who encourages you, who comforts you. He will never, ever leave you, ever. He is the Holy Spirit, this other one. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. And the world, says Jesus, cannot receive this Holy Spirit because the world isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him. You understand him. You don't know just about him. You know him in your heart because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Perhaps that sentence is a little bit confusing, that it says he lives with you now and later will be in you. But I would encourage us to think about this. Jesus is first speaking to his 12 disciples or the disciples gathered with him. They had experienced Jesus in human flesh right beside them for a couple of years. And now Jesus is saying, listen, I'm leaving. I'm going. And of course, the people, the disciples gathered with him are confused and afraid. They're thinking, you're leaving us? You're the one all our hope was in. And he's saying, I'm sending you another one. Another one like me, the Holy Spirit, to be in you and to be with you. So you know him, but he will be coming to you and will be in you, Jesus says. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him, you understand him, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans, another one of me. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Jesus is telling us here that even though the people of the world will no longer see Jesus, yet you will see Jesus. The disciples will see Jesus. Yes, for sure the disciples were going to see Jesus when he physically rose from the dead and came walking back among them. But in a real sense, you and I see Jesus with our hearts today. We know him. And Jesus is promising that to them today. See, their hopes are all wrapped up in this Messiah, this future king who's with them, who's going to set all things right. And now he's saying he's leaving. Wouldn't that worry you? But no, he's promising something different, a helper to come. And this helper is available to every one of us. This helper called the Holy Spirit. This helper who is another one like Jesus. He will be in you. Since I live, Jesus says, you also will live. And when I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Any of us who have read the Bible for any amount of time, we're so accustomed to this language. You are in me, and I am in you. And we kind of mentally agree to it, and we kind of wonder exactly what it looks like in our daily life, I think, often. And we talk to each other about it once in a while, but perhaps we miss the amazing aspect of what Jesus is telling them, the disciples then, and us today. You are in me, and I am in you. I want you just to imagine, just thinking how we started today, getting you to think about home, getting you to think about our picture window in our house and the sun coming in and the plants and the conversation between my wife and I as we sip our coffees. But instead of thinking about Alyssa and I sipping coffees and enjoying time together, I want you to picture three at a table. And I want you to name the three at that table. Here are the names of the three at that table. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Together, they share with each other a life full of absolute goodness, of love, self-sacrificing love toward each other. There is only beauty that exists in their relationship. Generosity. As you think about this table and you think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at the table, I want you to notice and look around that there's three of them there. And you look more closely and you see a fourth place. The fourth place is empty. And as you look, you look over there and you see Jesus looking at you. As you look on into the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, when he looks at you, he calls you over. And he offers you a seat at the table with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are in me, Jesus says, and I am in you. So you cautiously make your way over to the table, a place where you least expect it to be, a place where when you think about God, you easily feel undeserving and unworthy. You think about your sins. You think about the shame that you carry. But no, Jesus calls you over and you sit down. And then you kind of listen to the conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you arrive at the table, as much as you're expecting them to kind of be like, who is this person who is unclean and who is not that good and who yesterday did something that wasn't very kind, their conversation isn't really about you at all. They keep talking with each other and you listen. And it seems like every time they look at you, all you feel is love. All you see is love. As you listen, you begin to realize that you're safe there, that you can be just exactly who you are, that you are known by them, and so you can also allow yourself to say how you feel and to be known by them. And so you sit there and you listen, and you realize that you are loved. And when the Father and the Holy Spirit look at you, it seems like they see you in Jesus, perfect, made right with God, safe, able to be vulnerable before God. Jesus continues in verse 21, so still imagining yourself at that table, keep that in mind as we go through our entire sermon. Seeing yourself there at that table, Jesus would continue. He would say, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them, and I will reveal myself. I will show myself to each one of them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. All who love me will do what I say. And I might ask us, what does Jesus say? What is his commandment? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So now I, Jesus, am giving you a new commandment. You must love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So all who love Jesus will do what Jesus says. The final verse. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. I already asked you, did you hear that word, home? God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit coming to make a home in your heart. The Holy Spirit being sent to us, another helper, to be with us. Do you realize how magnificent that is? Have you experienced it? Do you know it? Are you glad about it? He intends to have close conversation with you, like Alyssa and I on a Saturday morning enjoying coffee. He intends for you to experience deep love, the deepest love, deeper than any human relationship, something that it transcends what humans can experience together. He intends to delight in you and you in him. He intends for you to see his face and to know his love. You see, you go to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, and it's put this way at the end of the Bible. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. We read from John 14. If you jump just a little bit later down to John 15, you see in there that Jesus tells us to abide, to remain, to stay, to be with God, to make our home in him. And so I might just ask us today, when you think about God making his home in you and you making your home in God, what is your experience with that? What are the images? What are the feelings? What comes to your mind as you think about a home in God? I'm going to maybe suggest the way some of us would reply, or maybe all of us would reply, or maybe at the very least, moments in which we would say, yes, I know that this is true intellectually, but in my heart, I'm not always that certain what this means or how it works. So what does it mean? Or what are some common ways in which we might struggle with this idea? I think it would come out in terms like this. I know God loves me, or more like, I know God loves me, but deep down inside, it's easy to imagine that God is probably at least a little bit upset with me. It might be, I find myself stuck in patterns of sin. I keep doing the same thing over and over again. It might be, I want to do the right thing, but I keep doing the wrong thing. I feel so defeated by this. It might be, I ask God for help all the time, and it feels like he rarely answers my prayers. It might be, I came to church this morning hoping for answers. I've done this week after week after week, and rarely do I leave feeling like God actually answered my prayer and I actually feel better today. It might be, I read my Bible, but I find it very hard to understand. It might be, I see God do things miraculously, like occasionally, but almost all the time it's in someone else's life, not in my own. Or it might just be, I tell everyone about how deep God's love is for people, but I rarely feel it deep down in my heart. Perhaps these are ways we would express or struggle with, like, Jesus says he's making a home in our heart, but in reality, our experience of the Christian life is mixed with all these struggles and wonders and questions. And although we know it in our mind, maybe it always doesn't drop down into our heart. Well, am I the only one that's felt that way before, or who even feels that way today? Maybe I am. But I can tell you, I have begun to discover something else about this remaining in Jesus and being with Jesus and it moving from my mind into my heart. How can we experience this? How can we experience a home with God? Well, if you saw the title for this sermon, it was Habits That Lead to the Heart of God. And so I'm going to talk today about a habit. We often think about habits in a negative sense, like, oh, I've got so many bad habits. But there's actually really good habits that many of us have or that we can develop so that we move toward the heart of God. Now, you're going to find me borrowing extensively from John Mark Comer's book called Practicing the Way. As a matter of fact, on the table downstairs when you leave in the foyer, there's a sign-up sheet if you want to participate in a John Mark Comer course, Practicing the Way. And we'll be talking about habits over the next 4 weeks, habits that form us or that posture us, you might say, to be changed by Jesus. So sign up for that course after if you want, but you'll find me borrowing extensively from him for this. So the reality is that each of us has habits, and as much as Jesus says, I'm coming to make a home in your heart, and we might wonder exactly how does that look or how does that work, the reality is each of our hearts already has a home, whether it's Jesus or whether it's something else. There's no kind of in-between. All of our hearts have a home of some kind. The question is, what is the home? What does it look like? Who's in the home? What kind of thoughts are in the home? So who is in your home? To borrow from John Mark Comer, as I was saying, this emotional home, it's the places where our minds go when we're not busy with tasks. It's that place where when you don't have to be engaging, what happens inside your mind? Where does it go? It's the places that our bodies go when we have free time. It's the places that our money goes when we don't have to pay bills any longer. It's the secret place. It's the unknown place. It's the place that exists in every one of us. And every one of us has a home. The question is, what's in your home? To put it in biblical language, which many of us would be familiar with, and which I alluded to earlier, is John 15. Jesus says, abide in me. Where's your home? What's your abiding? What does it look like? So perhaps just think about your day from the moment you get up to the moment that you lay down at night and fall asleep. Think about all the moments that were kind of free space, the moments where you didn't have to talk to someone, you didn't have to do something. Where'd your mind go? What did it dwell on? What did you think about? That's your home. That's the places where you sometimes go to find emotional stability. It's the places that you look when you're not feeling great. It's the ways in which you relax. And I'm not pitting one as bad. I'm just asking the question, where's your home? Often, I mean, I find this very easy for myself. I wake up first thing in the morning. My cell phone's right there beside the bed. What's the easiest thing to do? Pick up that cell phone, open the cell phone, and start scrolling. Start looking. At least check to see how many texts I got from wonderful people at the church during the night or emails. First thing I go to, I'm forming a habit. There is no neutral ground. There is no in-between. I'm forming a habit. Where did your heart? What did your heart cling to when you weren't really thinking? Was it the busyness of the upcoming day? Was it your unread emails? I don't know, maybe it was Instagram and the comparisons you saw of that family. You began to wonder about your own family and if they were good enough. Maybe it's the problems of your family situation. And if you're honest with yourself, which hopefully we can be today, if I'm honest with myself, put it simply, I find that in those quiet spaces in my mind or in my day, my mind often gravitates to a negative rumination or to fears. That's the reality. What do we do about this? How do we change it? Maybe let's examine our abiding, our in Jesus and Jesus in us. What does it look like? Because we're being formed every single day unconsciously without even trying. But change is possible. There was a 15th century writer named Thomas Kelly, and he put it this way. He said, how then shall we live the life of prayer without ceasing? By quiet, persistent practice and turning all of our being day and night in prayer and inward worship and surrender. Mental habits of inward orientation must be established. And so it actually is possible in our quiet moments to turn our minds to the Father's love pouring out toward us in Christ by the Spirit. But I'll tell you something, that is very likely not going to happen with a miraculous kind of download from heaven where it happens. There is a part that you and I get to play. There is something forming us every day. The question is, what is forming us? And so I have a suggestion for you. And I'm simply going to share what I have put in practice for the last year. And I mean, as living a Christian life, I have put some of these practices in my life for years. But I want to tell you sort of the newest turn to it, or the newest ways in which I'm experiencing this abiding in Christ or learning. And honestly, I'm a newbie in the game. There are going to be people in the room today that have maybe done this for their entire life. But I just want to tell you how this has helped me, and hopefully it can be an encouragement to you today. So I have wrestled for years in my life how to fix the broken parts of me. And you've heard me talk about this before, but I've done everything, you might say. I have prayed. I have gone to therapists. I have had spiritual deliverance prayers. I have had people pray for me. All of these are good. And these are all things in our journey toward Christlikeness that I think are helpful. But I'm going to offer us something new today, something just a little bit different, because I'm grateful for each one of these helps, you might say, in my life. I've often wished that I'd get to this plateau where I experience, like, you know what? Finally, Jeremy is, like, completely whole inside. It's all good now. We're just, now he can, like, effectively serve Jesus. But it hasn't happened like that for me. Has it happened like that for you? Are you not constantly being changed inside, constantly needing God's grace in your life? So here's what I've begun to do. First thing in the morning, I rise, and instead of picking up that cell phone and checking out the latest news or the last wonderful text from someone here at the church, I leave my phone and I go out into the living room and I sit down before anyone else has gone up. And there, I open my Bible up, and right now I'm trying to memorize the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And there I just start for a few minutes, just choosing a portion of it, reading it over and pondering it and thinking about it in my heart. Just being quiet, doing that. Then, by the way, this is not, you know, prescriptive. This is not something that you need to do as far as, like, oh, this is Jeremy's method. I'm just sharing with you, so hopefully it's helpful. After spending a few minutes reading in the scriptures, I will take out my journal and open it. I will take off my warm slippers, because I've kind of made a covenant or a promise in my heart to God that when I open that journal and when I'm coming to him in the quiet of my heart, I am like Moses. Moses, when he comes to the burning bush in the Old Testament, God tells him, Moses, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. I'm reminding myself that I'm on holy ground first thing in the morning. Not that first thing in the morning is any more holy than the rest of the day, but it's a reminder to my heart, I'm coming to holy ground. And then I open my journal and I just write the words, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Every day, the same thing. Wanting to be known by him, wanting him to know me. And then I try to wait. Usually though, maybe your mind works like mine. I have just things just going through my mind. I got all my problems from yesterday. I got all my problems for the next day coming. And so if that's the way I feel, I just start to write those all out to God on my paper. This thing, that thing, the next thing. Eventually, my mind begins to quiet. And I find myself with my journal open, as if each sentence is offered up to God, an offering to him. My mind is more quiet. And now I just wait, quietly. this is the favorite part for me, because now what happens is I begin to hear God's voice. Now, this is perhaps an endless discussion. What does it mean to hear God's voice? It's not an audible voice. It's not even a voice that I would say, I heard the Lord today, and he told me to drive 52 kilometers an hour to get to the church. No. This is just a gentle impression on my heart. A reminder of a verse that I read. A reminder of a conversation that I had. Something gentle, something small. I write that down. And so I find myself in these quiet moments. Remember that picture I gave you of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together, sharing life together? I find myself at the table with them. A reverent moment, a holy moment. 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. Place to start, maybe 10 minutes. I find that still small voice, that gentleness, strengthening me for the day ahead. And when my life feels broken and out of shape, just saying, Jeremy, trust me. Not always answering the prayers that I wish could be answered the way I think they should be answered, but something beyond that, something deeper, communion, conversation between God and Jeremy. There's a word for this. It's called contemplation. It means to gaze, to behold. Remember the table image. Imagine us as people every single day getting up to meet God. Maybe not first thing in the morning. Good rule of thumb. Choose the best time of your day. Maybe you're not an early riser. Maybe it's over a lunch break. Maybe it's when your child is napping. Just the best time of day. Maybe only 10 minutes. But imagine each one of us just visiting with God for a couple of minutes, joining the table with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, it's the words that I hear in that time first thing in the morning that get me through a day. Words like, Jeremy, I take delight in you. You are my beloved Son. I experience his love. I know his love. And this is perhaps a somewhat new thing for me. Have you noticed that as Christians, we often spend a lot of time going to God and telling him what we need? But what if we were to sit and know that we are loved? What if we experienced it? And so our idea of God moved from our mind into our heart. The psychologist and spiritual director David Benner said this about contemplation, about just looking at God and knowing his love. He said, meditating on God's love has done more to increase my love than decades of effort to try to be more loving. Allowing myself to deeply experience his love, taking time to soak in it and allow it to infuse me, has begun to affect changes that I had given up hope of ever experiencing. There was once an 18th century peasant, and he would be found in the church for hours just sitting there. And so the priest came and said, why is it that you're spending so much time in the church? And he just said this, I look at him, Jesus. He looks at me, and we are happy. Is this a new idea to you? Is this something that you do regularly? Is this something that you might consider putting into practice in your life? Perhaps you're just overwhelmed with this. Like, there's no way I'm going to sit for hours and hours contemplating and thinking. I'm not asking for hours. I'm asking for 10 minutes. Start with 10. You know, you might say, Jeremy, come on, you're a pastor. Like, you're the introvert, which is true. The introvert. Some of us are extroverts. How can I possibly, like, just enjoy being alone and silent? I would say this, try it. Do it. Because people that have gone before us, centuries before us, have said, this practice of silence and solitude and prayer, it's absolutely essential. And we live in a culture today that is high speed, fast, fast, fast. We order a pizza, 45 minutes is okay, but an hour and a half, come on. That pizza joint is gonna go out of business. Speed. We're all about speed. But God seems to take his time with things, doesn't he? Dallas Willard said, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Another guy, Henry Nouwen, tells us, "Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life." Doesn't have to be 30 minutes. Start with 10. Perhaps as you think about that, all kinds of thoughts and emotions well up, and we find it sometimes hard to be silent with ourselves. That is even more of a sign that we should slow down and take that time. Perhaps as that uncomfortable feeling rises as you try it, write it down in your journal to God. Let him see it. Let him know you for who you are. Jesus practiced this himself, this practice of solitary alone time. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus would often withdraw. Luke 5 would tell us, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. We maybe have thought that this prayer means going and just giving list after list of things to God. And prayer does include that, but I'm offering us something different, an experience, a relationship with God, an abiding in God. Are you willing to try it? Are you willing to try it? And I just say this, cherish that time. Fall in love with it. Perhaps you got to say no to a few other obligations. Perhaps you got to spend a little bit less time on Netflix. Perhaps you got to go to bed a little bit earlier just so you can slow your life down, so that you can pause, so that you can meet with God, so that you can abide. And it is going to take practice. It's going to take fighting for it, and it's going to take work. But I tell you from my own experience, it is well worth the fight. I often think about that time of my day as one of the best times of my entire day, that time where I stop and I'm silent. And so stick at it, persist at it, keep showing up to meet with God. And it may not be that the first time you try this, you're going to be amazed, like the way I'm making it sound today. Like I'm saying, this is the best thing going, but it's going to take work. Practice it, stick at it, do it. And if you don't hear something, if that's not your experience, stick at it, keep doing it, keep going. You and I are invited to be at home with God, to share in the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends." Come and see, Jesus said to his disciples when they inquired where he was staying. And come and see, Jesus would say to us, your heart is my home. My Father will love you, and we will come and make our home with you. I'm going to call the worship team up at this time. We're going to move from this part of the service to a time of communion together. Isn't it interesting that the word communion, the time when we come forward and we take the juice and the bread, it's called communion. What does communion mean? It means communing, being with, us being with God, communing. And so I'm going to invite us and encourage us today to take this moment right now to commune with God, to talk to him, to be known by him. The team is going to play some music quietly. I'm going to invite us all to just sit here today in a moment or two of silence. I'm going to maybe have you visualize, and you can just do this with me if you want, but visualize your life as your hand right now in the shape of a fist. And inside, that fist is all the things about you, the things that you're afraid of, the things you're stressed about, perhaps your sins, perhaps your family, perhaps guilt, perhaps shame. That's your life. And now you're just sitting there, and now you're sitting at the table with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there at the table, you can do this now if you want to, you open up your hand, which symbolizes your life. You let it go. You are known by God. And perhaps now as you open up your hand, just take a moment, you think about Jesus. You look in his face. As you look in his face, you don't see disappointment. You don't see condemnation. You see love poured out over you and onto you. Now you can be safe with him. But perhaps as you're sitting here today, you realize, wait, Jesus told me to open the door to him, but I've never done that ever before in my life. Well, this is your moment. This is the moment when I will explain to you how to open your door to let this lover, Jesus, come in. You see, Jesus made us for himself. He created us, and he loves us. At great cost to himself, he came to this planet, and he paid a price for us by offering his life on the cross, dying for our sin, to bring us back to knowing God. So we would say, how do we know this God? Well, because Jesus came and he paid a debt that you and I could not pay. No amount of good works, no amount of trying would ever get us back to relationship with God. Until a God who was holy and good and pure in Jesus comes and gives himself up for us, and his blood shed and his body broken allow us to come back to God. Make this way possible. Pay the debt of sin that existed. Your sin, my sin, the world's sin. And if today you're saying, I haven't known that love, but I want to know it, I'm just going to ask us all to bow our heads, close our eyes. And if you're saying today, that's me. I hear his voice. I want to open the door of my heart. Then I'm going to invite you to say this prayer after me right now. Jesus, here I am. I am broken. I am lost. I don't have this relationship with you. But Lord, I want it. I'm coming. I need you. Lord, forgive me for the things that I have done that have separated me from relationship with you. Thank you that you see me now as dirty as I am and as lost as I am. And you, through the love of Jesus, you are cleansing me. You are washing me. You are making me new. Jesus, I give myself to you. Lord, I will follow you. This following will not always be easy, but I will follow you. Lord Jesus, help me. So with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, if you prayed that prayer today, I invite you just to put your hand up at this time. Thank you. You see, there's a God who takes delight in his creation, and when his sons and daughters return, all of heaven rejoices. Jesus didn't come to save those who thought they were okay. He came to save the lost and the broken. And so heaven today rejoices over the return of people who are lost. Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. As he comes in today, he will share a meal together with us as friends. I'm inviting you to open your eyes at this time, to turn them up to that cross on the wall behind me, because it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us, for our sins, to make us whole, to give us a home with God. And this bread that we're about to eat and this juice that we're about to drink, it reminds us that Jesus' blood was shed for us, was given for us, that Jesus' body was broken for us. And I want us to be thankful in our hearts. I'm going to call the servers up at this time. And in a few minutes, you can come forward. I suggest if you're downstairs, you come up the aisles on the outside and return down the middle. If you're upstairs, you can just find your way to the table behind you. If you're unable to come forward today due to health, just wave your hand and Arlene will come and find you and bring the bread and the juice to you. So I would say this to us today. Come, O people of God. Come, find your home in God. Feel free to come forward at this time. Once you've taken it, just sit down with the bread and the juice and we'll all take that together.